It's a little taste of Christmas already there and the songs. It's not that far away. After the service, I'll tell you what I want this year so you don't have any excuses not to get me my gift. We're in Ephesians chapter 6 tonight, part 17, and we're going to be reading from verse 10 just to fill up a few little gaps maybe where we might be just trying to figure out what's going on. We're going to read all the way through to verse 18 tonight. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore," verse 14, "having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." We'll stop there. These verses speak about the reality that we are in a spiritual war. They remind us that we are in a fight. And it's not just any fight, it is the fight of our life. It's the battle, the struggle that is the Christian life. Again, I'll remind you, it's been said that the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. And there is a very real enemy. Satan is his name. We learnt about him the last time that we were together. His name means destroyer. And that's exactly what he seeks to do. He desires to come against God Almighty and to come against anything that God adores and loves. He hates God. He is bent on destruction. But he knows that he cannot touch God. He is not equal with God. That's such a fallacy that the world tries to proliferate this celestial tug of war of Satan at one end and God at the other, and that it's even, and we're to cross our fingers and our toes and just hope beyond all measure that God will ultimately prevail. Well, the good news is he has and he will. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20 that ultimately Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire, never again to cause his damage and to wreak his havoc. He'll be banished to hell. But here's how Satan operates. He knows that he can't come against God. And so he works with dirty, evil tactics. And he's one who is all about collateral damage. If he knows that he cannot attack God, what does he do? He attacks that in whom God loves. And so he attacks you and I. There's a struggle that is very real. And here is the reality of what we've just read. In the meantime, as we await God's return and all that we read of the Scriptures being totally fulfilled, God has entrusted, God has given to us that which we need to be able to stand in the fight. He's given us his spiritual armor. And as we read through the verses there, we're told by Paul, as he's writing to you and I tonight, yes, it's addressed to the church at Ephesus, but it's applicable for us today. He tells us to put on the whole armor of God. It's almost as if we've gone into the armory and we recognize that which is at our disposal, that which is what we need for the battle at hand. And it's pointless of us to just leave it scattered around to recognize all of the items of our armory, but we're told that we need to put on the whole armor of God. And then we'll be able to stand. Then we'll be able to resist the enemy as he seeks to attack. Tonight we're going to look at this armor. We're not going to look at the whole armor necessarily. We'll split it up into a couple of pieces. And tonight, three in particular, the first three items that Paul mentions here of the armor of God. We're going to have a look at the belt of truth, we'll understand it as. We're going to secondly have a look at the breastplate of righteousness and figure out what that means for you and I in our lives. And then finally, we've called it the boots of the gospel of the preparation of peace. It's a mouthful. But they're our focus for us tonight as we dig in. Let's look at the first in verse 14, the belt of truth. And simply it says there again, stand therefore, having girded. It's an odd phrase for you and I today, but having put around your waist the belt of truth. Put on the belt of truth. Now remember that Paul here is totally, and the audience that he's speaking to, aware of the Roman soldier and their existence and the armory that they had. And there's a picture available for you up just on the screens here of each of the items. And he would be seeing, he would be visualizing and seeing this connection that physically the Roman soldier is in a battle. And then spiritually, Christian, we're in a battle too. And let's put on the same weapons, the same armory of defense that is available. Breaks them apart. And this belt of truth. You see, the standard garment back then was what we call the tunic. Not many of us would have a tunic, but maybe we've played dress up, maybe we've seen movies. We know it's effectively like a bit of a Hessian sack that we would cut some holes in for our head and for our arms and just slip over, and it would hang loose, kind of like a bit of a flowing dress, really, was the basic garment of the day. And you could imagine that it being loose-fitting, it could at times potentially get in the way and kind of hinder the ability to move. And think of it in the course of warfare, if let down, it could hinder and even be dangerous for someone in the midst of battle. And so they would have a belt around the middle that would gird up the garment, tighten it in against the body, cause all of the loose aspects that were folding and hanging down to be brought in tight and out of the way. And we see this idea, we see this picture all through the scriptures. Maybe you've heard of the phrase, maybe you've come across it in your reading, of being told to gird up your loins. Gird up your loins, what does that mean? Well, it's a similar practice all throughout the Bible and in ancient customs and times. We read of the garments being worn and of at times when they needed to labor or they needed to move with pace or speed or to head on out into battle, they would tuck this tunic that would hang down into their belt. They would gird it up so that it would be out of the way. And they wouldn't be hindered in their movements. When the people of Israel were being given their instructions by God for the Exodus coming out of Egypt, we see this instruction of readiness that God had instilled in the people of Israel. And we read Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. He says to them, eat, speaking of the Passover, and then with your loins girded. It's this idea of the garment that was hanging loose, being tucked in, anticipating the capacity to move at will and as needed. Your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Of the picture of the prodigal father, you remember him awaiting anxiously for the return of his son. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus tells this parable. And when the prodigal son returns, we're told there that the father girded up his garment, his loins, and he ran ready to embrace, to meet his son. Jesus, addressing his followers about them having the need to be ready, said much the same thing in Luke chapter 12, verse 35. He said, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And so the picture, the imagery that we have here is of a soldier, of an individual who is ready for action. Nothing is tying them down. Nothing is hanging. Peter, the apostle, he tells you and I to do the same in this imagery. And it's not a physical belt that we're speaking of. We recognize that. But it speaks of the mental, the spiritual realm. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says to you and I, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what then is this belt of truth Paul is speaking of that functions in a way to tighten us, to gird us up in a way for readiness in this predicament that is the battle that we speak of? Well, the truth here, we can understand it as the truth of God's word. As revealed to us, John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. We're reminded of that this morning, of the need for you and I as believers to know the truth of God's word, but to not only know it, but to obey it, to live it out, to love it in our lives. What do we see all through the scriptures? And here's the application of why this belt of truth is needed. One of the enemy's main strategies of attack is to cause you and I to doubt God's word. It goes all the way back to the garden when the serpent appeared to Adam and Eve and he said, "Has God said?" Causing them to question, to doubt, to disbelieve, to not trust God at his word. He used the same strategy when Jesus himself was tempted in the desert. And he brought the word and caused Jesus to try and, well, maybe I'll see if he can doubt his Father's word as well. That's what Paul has been talking about all through Ephesians, of the need for you and I to be solid in God's word. He tells us that we combat this doubt, we combat this attack of the enemy with the truth of God's word. Ephesians chapter 4, he was talking to the church at Ephesus there in verse 14 about them being rocked and tossed to and fro. Should I believe this or should I believe that? Oh, I don't know who I am. I don't know what. And he says to them that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We need the conviction, the solidarity, the truth, the belt of truth around us, and it's found in God's word. Because we'll be tossed to and fro otherwise. We'll doubt. We'll have cause for concern and alarm. We need the truth of God's word. This morning's message ties in so beautifully with that reminder of the need for you and I to be reading God's word, to open it up and have God speak to us through it, to have the Holy Spirit that has set up residence in our hearts. We're told, "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" That he will instruct, that he will teach us. We need to believe God's word. Many times people read God's word, but they don't believe God's word. Oh, can we trust that? Oh, it's written, it's unreliable, and oh, it's so antiquated, and it's not applicable for today. Believe God's word, obey God's word, love God's word. May God's word just permeate through, course through our veins. We need it so much. The truth here also speaks in addition to that of God's word, but it refers to an attitude that was indicative of the soldier who was ready and prepared for war. But in application to the Christian, it speaks of the Christian's commitment, of the Christian's preparation, of their sincerity, of their lack of hypocrisy. What do we hear leveled against Christians again and again? Oh, they're just all hypocrites. Meaning that they say one thing, but their lives deny it in practice in another. You see, for the Christian, this attitude of truth, being girded up, the belt of truth, means that shabby service is not tolerated. That the loose clothing of our lives, the things that would cause to hinder us, are bound up and taken out of the way. It's this picture that contrasts what I see so often and all too often in the world today. I think that too many believers allow the loose folds of their lives to hang down and to hinder their spiritual progress. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and on through all of those things that would cause us to be hindered in our capacity to be able to withstand the onslaught of the enemy. And so inevitably what happens is we become cumbersome in battle. We're all tangled up as our garment is hanging loose, so to speak, and we're unable to fight. Maybe we can get one hand loose and we've just become entangled in another area of our lives because we're allowing the loose folds of life to hinder us. What we need is dedication. This is what this belt of truth is about. Discipline. A deliberateness in our part. The analogy I want to bring before you is the picture that we see in the modern world so often is that of the athlete who is dedicated to their sport. We see it all the time that they're dedicated in their diet, in their training. They take care of all of those things. They're devoted. And what are they pursuing? They're pursuing what Paul calls just a trivial crown. Something that is, well, they're just after a gold medal or a silver or a bronze. Or back in Paul's day when he wrote of this, a perishable crown, he said. And they're dedicated. What do we see is that when they're competing, any hindering clothing is removed. Their best attempts to succeed are in their hands for, again, a perishable crown. And so here's the connection for you and I. With what is at stake in our lives, in the battle that we are in, wouldn't it stand that we would have that desire, that dedication evident in our lives? How much more so? We're fighting for the glory of God. Souls are at stake. Our family, the people that we love, the belt of truth, you and I, we need to put it on. It's Paul's command, instruction to you and I. And for the Roman soldier, putting on the belt, it provided so much more than what we've just been speaking of. It wasn't just that they would tuck in their garment or that it would make it more tightly fitting to their body, but it became the place of centrality in their armory where the sheath of the sword would hang. The breastplate would be buckled to it, and it would supply stability to their core, to the front stomach area, to their back, and be able to help them to what? What's Paul been emphasizing? Stand. Help them to stand against the onslaught of the enemy. So we put on the belt of truth, firstly. Secondly, we read, and Paul tells us that we're to put on, again it's in verse 14, the breastplate of righteousness. What is the breastplate? It was the, let's put that picture up again. It was the protection that would hang over the area of what's called the torso. Some would be made of cloth, just heavier aspects of cloth put together and strips of maybe hooves or horn or metal attached in layered form. Others were made out of leather, and again, having those strips of hooves or horn or metal attached to it. But here's the ones that I like because I'm allergic to pain. And that is the metal hammered and molded for the body, for the individual. And this is the Roman breastplate that we speak of and pictured and envisaged by Paul here. The purpose of it is obvious, isn't it? To protect those vital organs for survival. What's in this area? But we have the heart, the liver, the lungs, the kidney, and on through. Any wound in that area could potentially be fatal, and most often was, particularly being pre-modern medicine and the advances that we have today. And so you can understand that for the soldier back then, putting on the breastplate was a no-brainer. The connection for you and I, well, in the ancient world, they came to understand and spoke often about the guts or the bowels, the heart area, as the place of the will and the mind, the seat of emotion, as it's called, of feelings. And we say today, maybe you could understand, I love you with all my heart, we say. And we don't mean physically, the organ that pumps the blood through the veins of our body. We're speaking of it with our emotion in mind. And so here is the connection for Paul, for you and I. If there is anything that we need to protect in our lives often, what is it? Our mind, our heart, our emotions, our feelings. How often do we find ourselves being guided by our feelings, and our feelings being up and down and wavering and being tossed to and fro? And Satan attacks them so much, doesn't he? I feel saved one day, I don't feel saved the next. And all through the course of the day, our feelings, if we allowed ourselves to be dictated to by them, we would be all over the shop, as they say. Satan desires to confuse our feelings, our emotions. He desires to pervert our feelings and our emotions, to cause us to replace good, godly feelings with those of what? Hatred, of envy, of bitterness, of jealousy, of greed and immorality. And we need protection in that and from that. And so we put on the breastplate of righteousness here. How do we protect our feelings? What is this righteousness Paul is speaking of that we must put on. Well, here's what it isn't. It's not self-righteousness. It's not that which we generate in and of ourselves and, well, I'll muster up all that is within me and I think I can. Why? That's like a weak cloth trying to defend ourselves in that way against the attacks of the enemy. Isaiah uses some strong language speaking of our own righteousness, and Paul picks up this idea, but Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 declares that our righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags. Now we might think of this righteousness as the imputed righteousness that God has given to us through salvation. And yes, there's that application. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 we read, and it says, He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in Him. We have been saved not by our own works, but by the righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. And imputed, put into our account, is His righteousness, and we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is foundational to our salvation. It grants us access to God. It secures heaven for us. It protects, it saves us from hell. Satan cannot attack against that truth. And here's what Satan does try to attack, though, and here's more the application of righteousness that Paul has in mind. Satan tries to discredit the life of the Christian again and again and again by attacking the righteousness that we're to put on, and that is the practical righteousness of sanctification. Holy living. The purity of our lives in the day-to-day, in how we reflect Jesus Christ. We're told this morning that we are to be salt of the earth, light of the world. Satan tries to attack, and we must counteract by putting on the breastplate of righteousness, and that is the obedient living that honors God's word and His ways. You see, without this, and haven't you found this to be the case, that most of our heart issues, most of our feelings, most of our emotions, our fears, our griefs, are a consequence of what in our lives? Of sin, of impurity, of moral failure, of us not living holy and pure before the Lord. And we allow the enemy a foothold. We give him an opportunity to attack us. We open the door for Satan to attack and hinder our effectiveness. How often does Satan seek to attack those that are in positions in the church of prominence? How often do you read of a pastor falling in an area of immorality, of adultery being committed, of errors in handling money? And he seeks to attack by causing people to become impure in their day-to-day living, in their example of here's what it means to live life loving the Lord and following Him. If he can discredit that, then he's sitting back thinking he's won a victory against the Lord and His people. Think of King David and his fall with Bathsheba, and we read of that in the scripture, and how it was that he had allowed impurity into his life that caused him to murder Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, having committed adultery with her, and how it was that for months he had allowed this to sit, and when he describes in his confessional psalm what it did to him, it said that he was being eaten away within his emotions, within his heart, within his feelings. Till he acknowledged his sin before God and confessed that. How often do you know it to be true in your life? In my life, I do as well. We need to put on the breastplate of righteousness to protect our thought life, our emotional life, to bring no discredit to Almighty God and His glory and His great name. Well, the third piece of armory that, you know, imagine us standing around, we're in the armory and we're putting on, we recognize there is the belt of truth, I need that. There is the breastplate of righteousness, I need that. The third we're going to look at tonight is the boots of peace, we'll call them. In verse 15, we're told a little bit further, and it says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see the image there and you get an idea of the Roman boots. They're more like sandals, heavy duty ones that were a bit more layered. But today, as that image is up there, we seem to have shoes for anything and everything, don't we? Some more than others. You know, we look around and we're spotting and we're nudging the centipedes amongst us. It seems like they have a shoe for every day and every moment within that day. We have dress shoes, casual shoes, sports shoes, slippers, even their lazy shoes. Just ones just, you know, around the house. But we're grateful for shoes, aren't we? Because they protect our feet. Keep our feet warm, dry, safe. Let's have this continual discussion with my eldest boy, Noah, about the fact that he wears thongs or is barefoot most of the time around the place. And inevitably, he'll stub his toe on something or stick a little loose bit of wood in his foot there and come in complaining. And I told you, should have had your shoes on. That's kind of all he gets from me. But the importance we know of shoes. Think about how important it is to have the right shoes for certain professions. In the construction areas, you'll know, like if you're a bricky, you need those steel-capped boots. Because if you're dropping a pile of bricks that you're carrying on your feet, if you've just got, we call them thongs or flip-flops on, you'll know about it for a long time and your feet will tell you. We've got the AFL finals on and they've had just the games over the week, a little bit of wet conditions, and players who didn't have the right shoes on their feet were slipping and sliding all over. Think of a surgeon who is on their feet all day, needs the comfort of their feet, but certain shoes that won't allow shocks to pass through in case of operating, it can be potentially quite dangerous. How much more so the soldier? We know a bit about history and the need for soldiers to be having the right boots in their warfare and in their fighting. The modern soldier, their life depends upon it. When they march, they need the right footwear through all of the different terrain that they can find themselves heading towards. Wet, dry, rocky, and so on and so forth. They need shoes to stop foot rot from coming in. We understand that to be a big thing during World War I and World War II and the conditions that they faced. Why is it so important that they have the right shoes? Without them, they cannot stand and fight against the enemy as he attacks, let alone head on out in offensive attacks that they might be instructed and commanded to do. Well, the Roman soldier, they had what was called the caligae, the heavy sandal, layers of leather through that they could stuff some cloth in or some woolen aspects if they found themselves in cooler climates. And they had these hobnailed soles on the bottom of their shoes for greater traction through the different terrain that they would find themselves fighting in. And the point of these, as Paul, you can imagine looking at them, is that they were adaptable and vitally important to the soldier being able to stand against the onslaught of the enemy and to fight. Paul mentions that we're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What's the preparation mean? When we talk about preparation, we have that picture of being what? Ready. This idea of readiness. Imagine all of those war movies that you've seen, where they have that montage sequence of a soldier preparing for battle. And they will sequence it in a way and they'll have all of the effects and the music going and they're kneeling over their boots and you can imagine them tying the lace and just kind of checking it and all of that. We see those, again, with the AFL finals that are on, the pre-show entertainment, they put those little packages together of the players putting their boots on. It gives the picture of what? They're prepared, they're ready for the battle at hand. This is the idea that Paul says we're to be prepared. Prepared for what? What are we to be ready for? We're to be ready for us in our lives, in our day-to-day, in the battle that is the Christian life, to be busy about God's work. It's like a soldier getting up, putting their boots on, and saying, "Reporting for duty, sir. What would you have me do today? I'm ready." Often, as my kids have been growing up and we would go and we would kick the footy or do some sort of thing together, when I put my shoes on, it's like the boys are looking at me and I'm going, "Let's go. The shoes are on. I'm ready. I've prepared. Let's do this now." That's the picture here. And what is it that these boots are to accomplish when we put on, when we're preparing in this way? A phrase has Paul been emphasizing again and again and again. All throughout these verses, we read that we're to stand. Having done all, to stand. Stand, he says, and stand. How do we stand against the enemy? We put on the shoes that are the gospel of peace. You and I, we can stand against the attacks of the enemy when he comes to us. We can stand in absolute confidence that we are at peace with God. That's what the gospel brings into our lives. The good news of Jesus Christ, of his finished work upon the cross, that he rose again 3 days later, that he is interceding now for us in the heavenlies, and that he will be returning, should fill our hearts and minds with the confidence that God loves us, that I am at peace with God, and God has given me his peace because he is the Prince of Peace. We can stand in the confidence that he loves us, that he has forgiven us, that he is for us, that he is coming back again. We can stand our ground against the enemy because we are in total peace, confidence that nothing can separate us from the love that we have in Christ Jesus. Let me read for you a beautiful passage of text. It'll be on the screen, Romans chapter 8, that speaks of this confidence that brings peace to our hearts. Because what is it that many people struggle with in the world today? They do not have peace. They do not have confidence that we have in Christ Jesus. Paul writes to the church at Rome and he says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yes, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, peril, or sword? It is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That is why we can stand, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Because our confidence is in Jesus Christ. That we are at peace with God and that his peace is within us. And we can be dispensers of that peace to a world that so desperately needs it. And so tonight, real simple as we conclude, have you got your belt on? Have you put on the breastplate? Do you have on your boots tonight? Truth, righteousness, and peace. Do you know the truth of God's word? When the enemy attacks, when he causes you to doubt, to question, to wonder, are you able to go? No, God, you have said in your word, and quote scripture, able to turn to it. No, this is the truth of the situation right now. I don't care what the enemy is saying. I don't care how I'm feeling. I'm going to trust because I have the truth. That belt girded around me, I can trust God at his word. Do you have that truth on tonight? Are you living it? Are you obeying God's truth? Put on the belt of truth tonight. Righteousness, are you relying on your own? Are you relying on your own strength, the things within you to earn your way to salvation, to help yourself get through all of the predicaments and the struggles? Are you relying on your own? Or are you content with just justification? Well, I'm saved, I know that's taken care of, but when it comes to practical everyday living in purity and in holiness, forget about it. We need to put on the breastplate of righteousness, of holiness, of morality. Or instead, are we compromising? Are we putting on sin? And are we allowing the enemy an opportunity to attack in our lives? The battle is real, remember. And the enemy is just waiting. To use another analogy, if you're familiar with any form of boxing, as soon as that guard drops, as the defense comes down, the opponent is looking to strike, and that is our enemy. He is like a roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour. The Bible tells us that. Do we have on the breastplate of righteousness? Peace. Does that characterize your life tonight? Or even as I've been speaking tonight, is your mind scattered? Are you worrying? Are you fretting? Are you at rest? Or is there unrest? Does that summarize rather your life, your existence? Is it chaos? Is there disquiet in your soul and in your heart? Or are you a person that instead of bringing peace, you stir the pot wherever you go? You bring chaos, you bring disquiet. Put on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace tonight. Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God. We've just looked at three items: putting on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the boots of peace, we'll call it that. Next time when we meet, we'll dig into the rest, but putting on, you can read ahead, the whole armor of God is what we need to stand against the enemy as he attacks. As we close in prayer tonight, remember that next week there is no evening service. If you're able to, we're heading at 5 o'clock is when it starts up at the Perth Exhibition Centre. Ravi Zacharias is speaking, and he is, for those of you that do not know him, someone that is called an apologist for the Christian faith. As has been mentioned, doesn't mean that he apologizes. Sorry, we're here, we're Christians, kind of here's what we believe and so on. No, it means to give a defense of the faith. Here's why we believe what we believe, and he is able to articulate and argue that with great impact and power. Holy Spirit using him mightily. So if you're able to come along, I would advise getting there a bit earlier. I think the Perth Exhibition Centre holds 2,500, 3,000. It's not a lot when it's an open event. There's no tickets that's needed. It's free. So it's an opportunity to head on out to that if you're able to join us. Some will be meeting here, and you can carpool together, and we can get some details of that available next Sunday morning for you. But let's close in prayer tonight. We thank you, Lord God, for your word. And we thank you that you have won the victory, and we fight from victory and in that victory. And you have given us that which we need to be able to stand against the attacks of the enemy. Help us to put on the whole armor, God, to not deny anything that you have given to us by way of this battle. Especially tonight as we've learnt, Lord, of the truth, of the righteousness, of the peace that is ours and available, we pray that, Lord God, we would apply that to our lives, especially through this week. I thank you for each person here tonight. Will you bless them? Will you use them mightily, I pray, for your glory? I ask this in Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, Amen. God bless you all.